Well, this is a end of a 1 year. We're getting to start a new year, so I'm going to go ahead and give it early. I want to say Happy New Year to you all. If you have your Bibles, if not, we have some few Bibles to lay around. But we're going to be in two different places today. So Psalm 51 is where we'll start. And then Hosea chapter 3. If you use one of our Bibles, the church Bibles, that Hosea is on page 516. And if you Psalms, just open the book up to the middle and you should be able to get into the right direction for that. So Psalm 51 and then Hosea chapter 3. Okay, so there we go. Let's go ahead and get started with the Word. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we thank you again for just another wonderful day. We thank you, Father God, for waking us up this morning and breathing breath into our lungs, Lord, that we'd be able to get up and rise. And Father God, I thank you for each one that showed up today. I pray for the many people who are sick who could not attend today, Lord. Sickness is going around, and I just pray, Lord God, that you would lay your healing hand upon them and heal them quickly, Lord, so they may get back to doing what they need to do. Father, I just pray, Lord God, as I share your word, Father God, that you would hide me behind the cross, that they would not see me, but they would see you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So, if you're a friend of mine on Facebook or whatever, you've probably seen a little bit of a tease that I gave out today. And the tease started like this. We all like them, right? Many of us need them a lot. Some of us would rather not have them or need them. So what is that? And I like to call that do-overs. In the golf world, you would call it a mulligan. In other words, it was a bad shot, they would have another chance to do that shot over again. And I think some of us are going to look back at 2017 and we're going to say, wow. And why are we going to say wow? Because we're going to say, I just want to forget 2017. I just want to, everything that happened in my life, I want to forget about it. But some of you may look back in 2017 and say, you know what? Overall, that was a pretty good year. I said, I might want to have another 2017. But in either case that you may be in, we can look at it and we can say to ourselves, there are certain things I might have done, certain things I might have said, that we say, you know what, I just want to have a do-over. I just want to have a clean slate. I just want to be able to start over again. Now, we had just finished our Christmas series, and in that Christmas series on the star, the second week of Advent, we talked about love. And what do we say about love? That God's love is for you and is for me, and that you don't have anything to do for that love. That love is always there for you. It's always been there, always will be, and even if we fail Him, that love is always there. So as we begin a new year, as we've started up and we started 2018, and again, some of us want to forget and we want to move forward, and in all regards, we all should want to move forward to whatever situation you were last year in the 2018. So as we begin this new year, I want to remind you, and I can't say it enough, you're going to hear throughout the sermons, that God loves you so much that He forgave you. And here's the thing, He even forgets your sins so that He can restore you to Him and for Him. So today I'm going to share you three ways of God's love to and for us. There's three ways of God's love to and for us. And the first one is found in Psalm 51. And the reason I brought this up, and you'll understand why, just to give you a little background, David wrote this psalm. And the reason David wrote this psalm is he had done some horrific things. He had committed adultery. He had Bathsheba's, who was married to this guy, and he had him killed. So, and then many other things he did, but he had done some really bad things, and I'm sure that he wanted the do-over, that he wanted a clean slate. So before God, and we need to understand that, before God can do anything in your life, before you can ask for that clean slate, in order for you to be restored, as a follower, we've got to understand that you have to, you need to repent for the sins that you have done in the past before He can work in your lives. And that means even if you have some hatred towards someone, that in God's eyes, as we've gone through Matthew chapter 5, we talked about that, that is a sin. And even hatred in someone's heart is a sin. So that, if you have that, God can't work in your life until you've asked for forgiveness, until you move forward past that. So let me go ahead and read Psalm 51. And this is David really giving his heart out. So I'm going to read the first 12 verses of Psalm 51. Just have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, take away my sins. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. And here's the key couple of verses I want to get into. Verse 10 through 12. And verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. He's saying, cast me not away from my presence, right? Take away the Holy Spirit from me. What does he mean by that? Well, you have to understand, in the New Testament, when Jesus died and was buried and rose again on the third day, the Holy Spirit came upon us. And we, as a follower, have the Holy Spirit living in us, each and every one of us. But back in the Old Testament, it wasn't like that. God would put the Holy Spirit in that particular person. And that particular person would have the Spirit of God in him. So not everybody carried it. I know some of you had said in the past that, man, I would rather live in the Old Testament. I'd rather live in the old days where I could be with Jesus and walk with him. But really and honestly, you probably don't, because more like you probably have a spirit in you. So that spirit in us helps us. That spirit in us guides us, that directs us, that gets us through the each and every day that we would not have in the Old Testament. So David says, look, I don't want this Holy Spirit. I don't want you to remove it from me. Because I depend on it, I need it. And that's us. That when we ask for forgiveness, when we are in sin, what we've done is God still loves us, but we've broken the fellowship with him. So in other words, we can't have that close relationship that we want because we're living in sin. And we know that God is holy and that there is no sin in him. So he cannot look at us the same way because you have that sin that's keeping us away from him. So you need to ask for forgiveness. And that's the reason why we get to where we are. That's a lot of times the reason why people, maybe nobody in here, but people in general, as say they're Christians, have all these terrible things in their life because they really have never really repented of the sins that they've committed. So God's saying, I have somebody says, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Well, there's multiple reasons why that could happen to you. How's your walk with God? Sometimes God's got to get your attention. Maybe your walk is great with God, but things are still happening. Maybe your life is going well and you're still having problems. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. But in any case, any way we look at it, any way we want to see things, this is how God works in our lives, and this is how God does things. So the first thing I want to share with you, these three things, the first thing I want to share with you with God is that God's love restores us. God's love restores us. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write that down. God's love restores us. Here's the reason why. Because when we blow it, when we walk away, when we stumble, God says, you can come back to me. He says, you can come back to me. I will restore you. And think about this, church. That is God's restoring grace. It doesn't matter what we've done, how our past is, because we will let the devil get in our head and say, oh, I've done messed up too bad. There's no way God can forgive me. That's a lie. God can and God will. And here's the thing. Once we have grown cold, once we have let ourselves down and we so-called let God down, right? Why is that God is willing to take us back? How can we ask him to restore us the joy of our salvation, as the scripture says, in our lives? How can he be so forgiving because we've done messed up so much? Because here's the thing. It's our human nature, it's our sin nature to hold on to hurt. We hold on to people who have wronged us. We hold on to those things. We may say, I've heard people say this, well, I'll forgive them, but I can't forget. There's an issue. We've got to get past that. We need to forget that. Because we can't move forward, and I'll explain in a minute. Because God, when he forgives us, here's the thing. He treats it as it's never happened. Never happened. That's the awesome thing about God, that He treats it like it never even happened when He forgives us, when we repent. And as followers, we read through the Scriptures that we're supposed to be in the image of Christ. Right? We're supposed to be followers of that. We're supposed to be images of Him. So if He can forgive and He can forget, then it's our job to do the same as well. And I know some of you may say, well, that's because it's our old nature, it's our sin nature. That's true. That's the struggle that we have. But that's not what God tells us to do. How can a loving God... Because here's the thing. Would you die for an enemy? I know I probably wouldn't. But God let His Son do it for us, and we were enemies of Him. So we need to know that God is in the life-changing business. He takes that which is dirty, and He cleans it up. He takes that which is broken, and He fixes it up. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you that I'm very thankful that God is working in my life. I'm very thankful that even today, that God is taking what's broken, and He's fixing it. I'm thankful that today, that God is taking what's dirty, and He's cleaning it up. Because there is no other way I would want to live. We understand that the Scripture says, basically, it says that He's a great potter, right? Who takes a lump of clay and He turns it into a beautiful vessel. Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay and You are the potter. We are all the work of Your hand." Here's the thing. I've been to some of these places where, and you might have seen it on TV, but I remember going to a craft thing with my wife years and years ago, and this person took a lump of clay and slapped it on this thing, it spun around, and this lady just made something great out of a lump of clay. It was just amazing watching that. It's like, you can take something as disgusting as that and just turn it into something as beautiful as whatever it may be, whatever she made. And I look and I think about that, and I'm thinking, that's what God does to us. We are that lump of clay that's worthless, that's useless, and He makes us into something beautiful. Makes us into a great vessel. And here's the thing. Since God is the only one, He's the one who made us, He's the only one that can restore us. Because He knows what we truly need to restore our souls. Just like that lady who was making that piece of clay into something great. It was the one, she's the one that started it. She's the one that's going to create that. She knows how to restore it. She knew what she was going to do with it. Because she knew that clay the best. And just in case you didn't know what restore means basically to repair or to renovate, right? It's to a former condition. That's what it is. Let me give an illustration. In a remote Swiss village up in the mountains somewhere, it's called Mountain Valley Cathedral. And it had these high pillars in this place. And there's this magnificent stained glass windows. And if you've ever been to an old-time church, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. All these just beautiful stained glass windows there. But what makes the place so special, what makes it beautiful, is the fact that there's a pipe organ that plays that's in that and it's the best in the region. And just plays this great and beautiful music. And what happens is people would come from miles and miles and miles away just to hear this organ play. One day something went wrong and it just played awful music. It was terrible. People stopped coming. It was nasty. They couldn't hear it. They stopped playing it. They brought in the finest musicians. They brought in the finest experts to come try to fix this organ, to bring it back, to restore it to back the way it was. And they couldn't. So they gave up. Some time later on, years later on, this old gentleman came up and this old gentleman came in and says, "Why isn't the organ playing this music?" And the church staff member goes, says, "It's broke. It just made some noise and it was terrible, so we haven't used it in years." And he goes, "Well, I'll tell you what, why don't you let me go look at it?" Well, reluctantly they did, and they let him go look at it, because what more could he do? I mean, he's been no good for years. All the extras come in, nothing's happened. So he comes in, and after 2 days, the staff is getting a little worried, because they haven't heard a peep at him. But for 2 days, he's been working on it. On that third day, at noon, suddenly the music started to play again. The pipe organ gave off the best music after so many years of not hearing it whatsoever. People down in the valley heard it and they came up. They wanted to hear. They wanted to see who's making this great music again. So they go in there and they listen to it and they sit down and they listen. And they're just having a great time. And when it ended, one of the people that came up said, how did you fix that? What happened? We've had experts come up here. We had the best musicians, and they couldn't fix it. And the old man said, well, you know what? It was I who built that organ 50 years ago. I created it, and now I restored it. And see, that's what God does in our life. God takes what's old and what's crippled and all that, and He restores it to something new. Something that is bigger and better than what it was. And we see that through Scripture. If you look at it, we're not going to turn to these things, but just listen to it. We see God's power of restoration countless times throughout the Bible. When Jacob, when he was finally reunited with his lost son, Joseph, he described the grief-filled days of his life as few and evil. But in the last days, through God's mercy, mind you, Jacob was able to look back on his life and see that God has been his shepherd all along, and that he had been redeemed from the evil that once marked his life. Then you go into the book of Ruth, and you see that that God took a family whose name faced extinction, mind you. It was going to be completely wiped off completely. And not only did it restore them to a secure future, but what God did was knit them into His grand story of redemption when He placed them in Jesus' family line. That's restoring. Well, let's go to the New Testament. We can see the New Testament. We see Jesus living a ministry of restoration, right? What does He do? He restores sight to the blind. He gives the hearing to the deaf. He makes the crippled walk, right? He takes the skin that's all leprous and cleans it up. And all these accounts, everything that He does, Jesus just didn't heal a condition. He restored life. He restored security. And He's restored hope to a broken people. That is what Jesus does. That's how He restores you and I when we feel like we're done, we're gone, we're history. But here's the thing. God is telling us, before I can do that, you need to humble yourselves. Right? Before Him. You need to humble yourself before Him, and then He will restore you. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, they shall become like wool." This is what God's saying to us. I know what you've done. You can hide from others, but you can't hide from me. He goes, "Your secrets are not secrets of me." He goes, "You can fool your family, you can fool your friends, you can fool your neighbors, but you can't fool me. So I've known what you've done, and I'm calling you to come to me and be forgiven. I will take your sins and throw them in the sea of forgetfulness and remember them no more." It's like it never happened, is what He said. "I will restore you and I will heal you." Why does He say that? Because God says that you and I are the most important thing to Him. And He wants to bring you back to Him. That's the God that we serve. That's the loving God. So my question is, what do you need God to restore that you have not asked yet? What do you need God to help you in your walk, in your life, so that God can restore you to where you need to be? Now, I need to remind you, and I can't say this enough, restoring the soul is only possible for those souls have been redeemed through faith in Christ. Right? Jesus promised to rest to all those that will come to Him. It's a promise, it's in the Scriptures. So it is important that we are very sure of our salvation. We are very sure of our relationship with God. Because only those who are truly born again in Christ can experience this peace and joy that God has promised in His Word. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't know the Lord, that can't happen. God wants to bring you to Him, to His family. So if you are here today, you don't know the Lord, the first step you need to do is ask for repentance. And it says humble ourselves, right? It says humble. What does that mean? That means that we have to say that, "God, without You, I'm going to hell. I am a sinner. You saved me from my sins. Help me to live for You." These are the things that we need to do. We need to place ourselves at the foot of the cross, knowing that we are nothing and He is everything. So we know that God is the only one that can restore us. We know that. But that doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. Before I give you three active applications to this, I have a question I want you to think about. When do you feel the weakest spiritually? I want you to answer that to your head. When do you feel the weakest spiritually? First two I'm going to give you, you're going to know where it's coming from. First one, God's given us His Word. Right? He's given us the Bible. What does that Bible do for us? Well, hopefully it guides you. Hopefully it encourages you. And it should nourish you spiritually. So, in other words, we need time to read it. We need time to hear it being preached. But more importantly, we need to obey it. You know, I don't know if you understand that we can't be, we can't take the Word of God and say, I like this part, but I don't like this part. So I'm going to listen to the other part, but I'm not going to listen to this. Because either you believe all the Word of God or you don't believe any of it. You can't pick and choose. Because what you're saying is, you're not humbling yourself. You're saying you're better than God. God doesn't know what He's saying. And I never want to be that way. I hope that prayerfully you don't want to be that way either. So we need to make sure that we're obeying what He's telling us to do. Second, again, second thing is what? God has also given us the privilege and the power of prayer. The last few days I've had some people text me and ask for prayer, and there's some serious things going on, and I just get on my knees and I just pray. And I got to pray for these people because I don't know what situation they're in, where they're going, what's happening. But there's people that are on their deathbed. There's people whose lives are at the line that today could, and literally, today could be the last day they live. And they're asking for prayer. You have to believe in the power of prayer. It doesn't mean that that person's miraculously going to get better. It could happen. I'm not God. But it doesn't mean that it's going to happen. It might not. It may pass on. But we need to know that prayer does work. We don't know what effect is going to happen later on with it. So we need to take our problems. We need to take our struggles, right? Our discouragement, our tiredness to God in prayer. Knowing that He loves us and that He cares for us. It's like anything else. It's like a relationship. You get to know someone. You want to know someone. What happens? You talk to them, right? Let's just say there's two people that get together. One talks about themselves and say how they are. Imagine that. That's what God is doing to you when He's telling you to read His Word. He's talking to you. You're getting to know Him. And then what happens? Well, the other person gets to hear your turn. You get to talk about yourself, right? Well, that's you praying to God. I mean, obviously God already knows who you are, what you're going to be doing. But that He wants to hear it from you. That's how you get to know Him. That's how you get to know anyone. A relationship you build with a friend, a spouse, is get to know them. It cannot be one-sided. But here's a third thing. And this is the thing that I think most of us forget. Most of us take for granted, whatever it may be, whatever word you want to use, is that not only has He given us the Word, not only has He given us the power of prayer, but He's also given us followers of Christ to help encourage us and to support us. If you're a follower of Christ, He's given each of us to help each other out. Because we can't do this alone. Yes, God can do it, but we need that human aspect of it. And that's where other Christians come into play. And I'm not talking about just Christians who just flippantly live the wherever they want to live. I'm talking about people you can go to that you know you're going to get sound advice for. They're going to give you biblical advice to get you through those situations. See, it's important to be part of a healthy, it's important to be of a well-balanced church and to regularly worship and fellowship with other followers. Because here's the thing. Christians, followers, us, right? We go through things. We may go through some similar struggles that someone else has gone through in the church. And what they can do is give you a great source of encouragement. And they can help you go through those dark times. So these are the things that God restores us. But not only does God not only restore us, but number two, God's love is endless and never changes. I need you to go over to Hosea chapter 3. If you marked it, great. If you haven't, you're looking it up. When you get there, let me know by saying amen. So what you need to know, before we get into this, I want you to understand a little bit about the book of Hosea. So you need to understand the background of it. This is where we're going to be going today and why it was written. Obviously, the book of Hosea was written by Hosea himself. Right? He was a prophet. And then what the name Hosea means, salvation. So literally, this is a book, a message of salvation to a spiritually bankrupt people. Right? Its purpose was to illustrate the spiritual adultery of Israel and God's endless love for his sinful people. So during the days of Hosea's ministry, Israel was a very prosperous nation materially. They enjoyed peace politically and militarily, but they were morally and spiritually bankrupt. During this time, they were very active in oppressing the poor in slavery, and they were worshiping idols. So God, because of his grace, sent another opportunity to Israel to repent and turn to him. So while the people of Israel at this time had no real love for God, they had no real love for his word, or even they didn't even worship God himself, when a prophet would show up, they were very interested in what he had to say and very interested in his actions. So this is why a lot of times God often used the personal lives of the prophets to illustrate his relationship with Israel. And that is what this case was in the book of Hosea. So God uses Hosea. He uses his wife Gomer and the children born into the relationship as a picture of his relationship with Israel. So through this family, God's going to reveal his love for a disobedient people. Let me give you a quick summary of these chapters, 1 through 3. God gives Hosea instructions to marry an unfaithful woman. And what does he do? He obeys. His unfaithful wife Gomer leaves him and finds another man. Hosea is faithful. Right? He finds her, he redeems her, and brings her back home to him. 4 through 14, the rest of Hosea, describes how Israel has been unfaithful to God. And God wants Israel to repent and turn from their wickedness. He wants to restore Israel, but they continue to disobey and follow their own ways. And if you read through the book of Hosea, you'll see the repetitious theme that they have. Though God will bring judgment on sin, he always brings his people back to himself. And God's love for Israel, a nation of people more interested in themselves than in God's direction for their lives. That's how God did it. So let me read Hosea chapter 3. It's 5 verses, this whole chapter. Let me go ahead and read it. Follow along. He said, "The Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lithith of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods.'" Verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." So here, we're talking about David the king. So here, David, he's already asked for forgiveness. He's going to be there, and now all of a sudden, he's part of this story as well, this account. So here's the thing about this. Let me just recap a little bit. Even though she has other lovers, he goes back and he gets her. Hosea went and buys her back. He knows that she's fooling around. But God told him to do it, and he did it. But you may be saying, that just don't make sense. Why? I mean, you're right. It doesn't make sense that a man pays to keep a woman who has betrayed him, who commits adultery. That's right. You're right. It doesn't make sense that God would pay such a high price to buy us back. But he did. That's unconditional love. That's grace. See, his love is unconditional. God doesn't say, "I will love you if you are..." fill in the blank. He didn't say that. He didn't say, "I will love you because you are..." and then go ahead and fill in the blank. He just says, "I love you." That's it. Period. some of us in this room today need to repeat that phrase daily. God will never stop loving me. God will never stop loving me because I am a receiver in His restoring grace. Sometimes we mess up. We're all going to mess up because we're not perfect. The idea is to repent, get back up, and go again. But sometimes we sit there and we dwell on it. And we say, woe is me. Even though God says, I love you no matter what. So we were let go of. I want you to go back just one chapter, Hosea chapter 2. Look in verse 5. Now I'm going to read out the New Living Translation of this version of this, but I want you to hear it. This is described by Hosea. We're just like Gomer. Right? This is the adulteress. Their mother is a shameless prostitute and became pregnant in a shameful way. She said, I'll run after other lovers and sell myself to them for food and water, for clothing of wool and linen, and for olive oil and drinks. In other words, Gomer, and remember we're talking about Israel, right? Justified her prostitution because she received things from her lovers. She looked at all the good that she seemed to get from her sin, and it seemed like a good deal. So if you're here to sit in judgment over Gomer and what was happening, understand this. That's the way you and I are. That's how we've acted in our lives. But then, go to verse 8 of chapter 2. Again, let me read that in the Living Translation. It says, she doesn't realize it was I, oh my God, here, who gave her everything she has. The grain, the new wine, the olive oil. I even gave her silver and gold. But she gave all my gifts to Baal, which is the idol worshiper that was being done. You see, we have to understand, it's from the hand of God that we receive His rich blessings. It's food on our table, it's clothes on our back, it's a warm place that we live. And yet, how easily we can thank ourselves and everyone else except the God who provided them. We're no different than the way Gomer was. Because here's the thing, we thank our job. We thank our family. We even thank ourselves because we have good skills. We've got wisdom. We've got strength. We thank everyone and everything except the God from all whom blessings flow. Despite all that, despite everything, God still loves us. He pays to save us. Let me read verse 3 of chapter 3 again. It says, and I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. Let me tell you what this means. What he's saying is, look, I bought you. And now I want to be with you. I want you to be faithful to me. And I promise that whether you are faithful to me or not, I will be faithful to you. And that's the promises that He gives us as followers. He doesn't change, we do. Hosea is playing the part with Gomer that God has played with us all of our lives. And that is an endless love. How many times have we are the adulterers when it comes to God? Because anything that we do that places us ahead, places anything above God, that becomes our God. We are committing adultery. But not only is God's love endless, but it's also that God's love never changes. See, God does not love you because of what you do. God always loves you in spite of what you do. God doesn't love you because of who you are. He always loves you in spite of who you are. That's awesome. We should be praising God and amen to that every single time. Because what we deserve is hell. We don't deserve it. But God says, no, I love you beyond that. And I want you to be mine. So when we understand how much He loves us, we should respond to Him with love and devotion. I can't say enough. Remember, there's always God always loves you. And look, and I know some of you, it's not an easy lesson for you. I understand that. Because what happens is we bring over our old life. We bring over the records keeping mentality. Right? It's like, I will do certain things, and then God will do certain things for me. And so in a way, He's going to reward me. But I never find that in the Bible. That's not the gospel. It's nothing we do. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we do. Well, God, if I do this, I'll do this. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. See, because here's the thing. God cannot love you any more than He loves you right now. Can't happen. And this is the love that you would feel if you stood beneath the cross and saw Jesus die for you. The same love. And there's nothing you can do for it. So God does not love you because of what you are. God does not love you because of what you do. He loves you in spite of what you are and in spite of what you do. And when that sinks in, when you realize this unconditional love of God, no strings attached, mind you, that you should respond with love and with worship and with praise and with service. I put on Facebook a couple weeks ago, I asked people why they go to church. And here's some of the responses that they give me. One person wrote, out of obligation. Another person wrote, now this may not be, because I questioned it, I made it question so they wouldn't have to actually be about them. I said, why do you go to church, or why would you think someone goes to church? So this may be about them, but I made it so they could ask us, respond freely. So out of obligation was one. One was to get closer to God, turn my life around for the better. I go because of my relationship with Him and wanting to know Him more intimately. One person wrote, I think people go because it makes them feel good. It's the American idea of Christianity. I went to church, so I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven. One other person wrote, they were raised to do it. So there were just many of many of the responses they had. And some of them were really good ones too. And I didn't want to put them on there because I don't want to steal my thunder on this part. But here's the thing. You and I should come to church every Sunday. Now I know you say, well, you don't have to go to church and you know, you can do it from home and all this. You're right. But God does command us to do it, to get together and fellowship. He tells us to do it. And I just told you the reasons why. Help encourage us. And I'll explain it again. I'll say it again. But we should go. We should worship Him. Because you know why? Main thing? Your life is His. If you're a follower of Christ, your life is His. You don't own it anymore. You're not a slave to sin anymore. Now you're a servant of His. And you should want to go. We were bought with a price. We need to remember that. We should be coming because first, it's obedience to God. Also, it brings together all of our unique, all of our spiritual gifts that God's given us. We come together and we can use them for God's glory. It helps us, as I said earlier, to lift each other up. Because I'm telling you, you can go to a friend who doesn't know the Lord and you're going through some spiritual issues. They can't give you spiritual advice because they don't have a relationship with God. Only the people who are going to give you that advice, that spiritual advice, are the people who are living for God. That's what we need. That's what we encourage. Church should not be out of obligation. It should be done because out of love for God. Remember, His love is endless. God doesn't hold any grudges like we do. Psalm 103, 12 says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. God is in the forgiving business, church. As far as the east is from the west, God removes our sins from us. When God forgives me, He forgives me and forgives you completely. See, I may remember sins, my sins. You may remember your sins. And they may haunt us. They may keep coming up in our heads. They may say, oh, I can't do it. But when God forgives me, when He forgives you, He treats us as you've never sinned. That's awesome, unconditional love. He never stops loving us. He doesn't give up on us. How many times have people have given up on you in your life? You don't do a certain thing, you don't act a certain way, I'm done with them. God doesn't give up. we say, we'll say, where are you, God? I can't find you. I don't know where you are. As if God's lost and nowhere to be found. But the answer from Hosea, God's not lost. We are. He pursues us because we're always running away from Him. To our own pursuits, to our own loves, we run away. See, when terrible things happen, we may feel like God is nowhere to be found, right? We may feel abandoned by God who felt so near to us at other times, but we find ourselves doubting whether God even exists when we're going through these issues. I want to read something that a theologian wrote. He goes, "The Lord loves you so much, He wants you to draw close to Him. Come closer," He says. "Come closer. And you come so close until you can see your reflection around the pupil of His eye." And God wants to shield you and He wants to care for you. That's how close God wants you to be with Him. I know people who will relentlessly go show love to others who don't show or give it back. I'll be honest with you. Confession time. I'm not there yet. I find it difficult to talk to someone who doesn't respond well. Because there's nothing productive about it at all to me. Nothing. So what's lacking? What's lacking in love is this. There's too much self. Self-love, self-interest, selfish goals. God's love is unconditional. Hosea understood it firsthand. The question is, have we? Or are we still preoccupied by our self-love and our self-adoration? And I'm here again. If you have not received God's love, do it today. Receive Jesus as your Savior today. Tell Him that you've gone astray. Tell Him that you're going to return back to Him, that you want to come to Him now. That's my prayer for you. And I can tell you firsthand, God will forgive you. He will bring you back. And if you're here as a Christian and you've fallen away, come back to Him. He's going to restore you back to life and health in His Son, Jesus Christ. So that leads our third way of love. We know that God love not only restores us, not only is endless and never changes, but number three, God's love has a purpose for me. Why did Hosea do this? Well, one reason he did it was just simply to obey the clear command of God. God told him to do it, he did it. But another reason was this. He simply, that he loved Gomer. I believe another reason was that Hosea wanted to make a difference in Gomer's life. And when he redeemed her, that's exactly what he did. It's the same with those who come to Jesus through salvation, right? From salvation. When God saves a soul, what does He do? He does it because He loves us. He also does it because He has a desire to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Of our sins. So that way we can be delivered to live a new life in Jesus Christ. And He makes that very clear in verse 3 again. I'm not going to read it again, but in verse 3, He makes it very clear of that. And so what this is saying, that verse 3, it's implying that Hosea expects Gomer to be different. The woman Hosea is taking home is not to live like the woman he bought off the slave block. Hosea tells her that her life should be different from this point forward. For a long time, Gomer has been the object of lust. She has had been a sexual tool. Men have used Gomer to gratify their wicked lust. Now that she's been redeemed, Hosea is bringing her home to heal. He's telling her that he is not bringing her home so that he can gratify his sexual lust with her, but that he's bringing her home so that she can heal. He's again showing Gomer that he loves her. Hosea has given her time to heal. He is going to create a safe environment in which she feels loved, feel cherished, and feel honored. And when Jesus comes in your life, it's a time of healing. It's a time of your brokenness, He's going to heal it. Time of your uncleanness, He's going to clean it up and heal you. And Hosea wants Gomer to know that her days of loose living, they've ended. She's not able to be with another man. Her redemption and the love of her husband are not to be taken lightly. He has paid a high price to redeem her, and she's to respect that. She belongs to Hosea and no other man. And this, church, is a picture of what we have in our salvation. God does not save us so that we might gratify some personal passion. He saves us to deliver us from our sins, to give us a new life in Jesus. But He expects that we will be His alone until He calls us home to heaven. This is what Jesus does for every soul He saves. He transforms them in a new creation, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, you can't meet Jesus. I'm telling you, if you are saved, if you are born again believer, you cannot meet Jesus and have a relationship and still be the same as you were before. It's impossible. And if you are, I'm just telling you, you may need to question your salvation. Because God is in a life-changing. He is a life-changing Savior. By the way, just in case you're thinking, who is God that He can do this? Well, He has every right to make the claim that on our lives, because He owns us. Here's the reason why. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to God. Glorify Him. See, we're not to take what the Lord has done for us lightly. We're to honor Him with the way we live our lives. So the question is, do you have that saving power of God that's offered to us through His Son? If so, as a redeemed child of God, have you offered redemption? Because here's the thing. We can say, yes, God, you've come to my life, I'm redeemed, I know I am. But here, have you done this to others? Have you offered redemption or forgiveness to those in your life that were once under your judgment? Have you asked for forgiveness for those people that at once hated you? So we look at this book of Hosea. We can see the relationship. We can see that it shows us what forgiveness and restoration looks like in a close relationship. We see that it illustrates that one is beyond the offer of forgiveness. No one's beyond it because no one sits outside of God's offer of forgiveness. We see that. We've read that. Without doubt, God brings judgment on those who turn from Him. He will. You turn from Him, you will face judgment. But Hosea's powerful act of restoration within his own marriage set the bar high for us seeking godliness in our lives. We need to remember how much God has done for us. We need to be able to reject the one, not to reject the one who's given us eternal life, instead of the hell that we deserve. Hosea has shown us God's heart of commitment. When we do sin, we have a sorrowful heart filled with repentance. Then God will bring us back to Himself and show His ever-ending love to us, as David did in Psalm 51. I'm going to close with an illustration again. There's a story of a little boy. And he built a sailboat. A little play sailboat. He built it. He fixed it up. He got it all. And he put it in the water. Painted it. Did all the things. Made it look really great. So he took it to his lake. He pushed it out in the water. Hoping it would sail. Sure enough, the breeze came across. Took it. It was sailing, going over the waves in this lake, and it was going. But before the boy actually knew it, the boat was out of his reach. He jumped in it, and he couldn't get it. It was just too far. It was getting too deep. So as he watched it float away, he hoped that maybe the breeze would turn around and would come back to him. But instead, he watched it go farther and farther and farther until he couldn't see it anymore. When he went home, he was crying, and his mom said, "Hey, didn't the boat work?" He said, "Yeah, it worked too well." So sometime later down the road, the little boy was in the city, he was downtown, and he walked past a secondhand store, and then in the window he saw the boat, and he goes, "Oh man, that's my boat!" It was unmistakably very clear. So he went into the store and he said to the owner, "That's my boat." And the owner, so he went over there and he picked it up and he started to leave, and the owner said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, that's not your boat. I bought it from someone." And the boy said, no, that's my boat. And he showed him all the marks and where he had made a mistake in one area. But he said, that's my boat. I made this boat. And he says, well, I'm sorry, son. If you want it, you're going to have to buy it. Well, the poor boy didn't have any money. So he goes home. He works hard. He saves up his money. Finally, one day, he had enough. And he went in and he bought that boat. And as he left the store, holding the boat close to him, he was heard saying this: you're my boat. You're twice my boat. First, you're my boat because I made you. And second, you're my boat because I bought you. If you ever think that you aren't worth much, different what God thinks of you. You're His. You're twice His. First, you're His because He made you. You're His because you're His by His creation. But second, you're His because He bought you on the cross. He paid a price to redeem you. You are His by right of redemption. That is God's restoring us. He takes me back. He cleans me up because He loves me and He loves you too. God's love is unconditional. My sins have been paid for. His love never changes up for us. His love never ends. God does not hold a grudge, but He shows His love to me. Even when I still sin against Him, He still shows me. Why? Because not only because He loves me, because He has a purpose for me. So as I close, my question is, how do you want to be remembered 2017? How do you want to look forward to 2018? Hopefully and prayerfully with a repentant heart, and know that God loves you always, and you can start that clean slate today. Let's pray. Father God, again, I just want to thank You, Lord Jesus, for all that You've done. I thank You for Your Son. I thank You for Your love. Never ending, always loving us. You want to restore us because You have a purpose for us. So, Father God, I pray, Lord, is there anyone in this room today, Lord, that doesn't know You as their Savior? May this be the day that they say yes to You. They would come see myself or Pastor Darrell afterwards, and we could just talk them through it and give them the next steps after they receive You, the next steps of what they need to do. But, Father God, maybe there's someone in this room today, Lord, that they're followers. They've been following You, but they haven't given up some of the sins that they've done. Or maybe it's not forgiven someone, or maybe it's whatever it may be. Maybe it's they have their own sin in their life they need to repent of. Father, I pray that they know that they cannot be restored until they take care of that. So I ask, Lord God, that today would be the day that they would hand that over to You, knowing that You will not only forgive them, but You will forget it. And I pray, Father God, that we will be in Your image. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live a life that would be pleasing to You. That one day when we get to heaven, You say, well done, good and faithful servant. I thank You, Lord, for all that You're going to do in the lives of these people here and the ones who couldn't make it. And we carefully give You the glory. In this we pray. Amen.